I began to get very burdened about this and began to talk to a number of people as the Lord was starting to really deal with me about writing. When I was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church for all those years, I was in Israel, and the Lord started really stirring my heart about the need for good writing, and my team and I have been writing hymns and others that I've shared with some of the guys here, and just realized, you know, there is something desperately needed in our society, and what is that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." This is what he wants us to be like. He wants us to be that salty light influence. He says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, its flavor, its pungency, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men." You probably know they used it as a weed killer. We do the same thing today sometimes, use salt as just to be cast under foot of men on a pathway. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. Before we begin today in this session, let's just pause together to pray, to ask for the Lord's glory. Heavenly Father, I want to praise you for the opportunity to pray for each of the people who are here today with that wonderful verse that God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Lord, we are crying out to you today that you would do a magnificent work in us to help us to overflow. As the Apostle Paul said, see that you abound in this grace also. So Father, I'm crying out to you right now as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who draws near to those who are of a humble and contrite heart. Lord, would you meet with us in this hour? We desperately need you, especially in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation as we are. There's a desperate need for us to be children, sons of light in this crooked and perverse nation. Lord, give us new encouragement, we pray. It is so easy to be discouraged. Help us, Lord, to become the salt and light that we need to become. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You read the news as I do, and so let's just go through some recent news articles. We now know that religious nuns are the largest, that's N-O-N-E-S, the largest single group in the United States, according to polls. We understand what is happening in our culture that way. We also know that fatherlessness is one of the true causes of crime. This is very evident in the situation we find ourselves in the culture. You look around at the culture and you think to yourself, it cannot get any worse. I know there are especially older people in this room who thought, I never, ever thought it would get to the place, the depravity that we see now. And I think many of you who are even younger, you're stunned by it. We're watching this all over in our culture. And on top of that, you have administrations like the Biden administration pouring $1 million into studies aimed at denying that there are only two genders. You know, it's just the recent news articles, and I'm kind of a news hound. I don't know how many news articles I read every day looking for illustrations and how to help God's people apply them and things like that. But some of the stuff is just, it's just nonsense. Lately, Mike Johnson, even Donald Trump have said, you know, this is just common sense, a lot of the things that we're talking about. There is a growing hostility toward churches. This is almost exactly what happened during the Carter administration, where they were really beginning to press ahead. And then Ronald Reagan was elected, it all went away. Same kind of thing happened under Biden. We're hoping that there would be a respite and that the Lord would allow us to continue to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness, and really pray for revival. 85:6 of Psalm, revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. But we have understood this hostility that is going on, and even to the place where that news report indicates that 70% of Biden administration's education enforcement was actually aimed at Christian colleges, both here in Colorado and, of course, Liberty. And it was very obvious in the way they were trying to bring their agenda forward by doing things like that. On top of all that, you know what's going on with the debt spiral? You know, just absolute nonsense. And, you know, How can this be? How can it be that they are spending so much that my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, you know, will ultimately have to pay back this debt? And I just looked it up the other day on the 23rd, $36.22 trillion. And that's just our national debt. I mean, that doesn't even factor in things like American credit card debt. I looked yesterday, it's now $1.16 trillion. That's owed on just credit cards I'm talking about. And so you see that $17.5 trillion in general consumer debt. And you ask yourself, what is happening in our society? Of course, there is the drug, the fentanyl, the opioid, especially in Ohio. We're really going through it with the opioid epidemic. And it crashes ashore. I've had an opportunity on three occasions to talk to J.D. Vance while he was running for senator there in Ohio. We talked about this. Pray for J.D. He is a professing Catholic. And here's what he told me personally. He said, I get down to pray. And he said, I get down and I fold my hands and I pray. He said, I don't know what to say. I said, J.D., I've written a book about that. Would you like to have a copy? He said, well, yeah. I said, would you like it digitally or would you like a paperback? He said, I like a paperback. I said, I've got one in the car. I'm going to run out there and get it. He said, oh, man, I'll wait. And so I gave him a study I did on Daniel chapter 9, later incorporated it into this book. Pray for J.D. He really seems to be searching, and that's really a very interesting part of that. But he, as you know, his family suffered greatly under the drug use there in Ohio. Then you have what's going on with suicide. You know, it says in Proverbs 8:36, all those who hate me love death. It's wisdom personified speaking there. But it says, all those who hate me love death. And whether you apply that to terrorist, you know, Islamic terrorist, or even what's going on with the heavy metal and the terrible rock, even the covers demonstrate their love for death. That's what seems to be happening in our society, is all those who hate me love death. And we see that it's going on in the military. I've been talking to Joe Willis, our chaplain with the FBFI, about this. And then one of the things that people have appealed to is they've appealed to science. Well, science, you know, will carry us through. Well, you know, the Pinocchio effect has kicked in, but they've finally started to realize that professors know that the only way to advance is to publish. And so a lot of times they're manufacturing their scientific findings. And my, has that come out lately? I mean, presidents of universities have been dismissed because they went back and found out they had plagiarized or outright manufactured things. And so this whole question about science, I always love it in the King James when it says, is in 1 Timothy 6, it says science falsely so-called. Yeah, there's a lot of that going on. You have people like Richard Dawkins, who said recently, I am a cultural Christian. Here is a pronounced atheist. And he says, I'm a cultural Christian. You know what he means by that? I went ahead and studied what he meant. He meant he likes Christmas carols and he doesn't want to be governed by Islamic terrorists. That's what he means by a Christian. Well, guess what? There's a whole lot more to it, you know, than just the beneficial aspects, you know, in a culture. And then, of course, you know, this just, you know, defies belief that Biden gives preemptive pardons. Whoever heard of those? You know, I saw a cartoon where a little child is sitting on Santa Claus's lap, and he said, rather than do the naughty and nice list, can I just get a preemptive pardon, you know, for, you know, the rest of this year? I mean, whoever heard of stuff like this? And so you know the guilt, you know the hypocrisy of what is going on all throughout our society. And so I just want to ask you the question that I'll put here on the screen. Would you agree with me that this is a crazy mixed up world? Boy, is it ever. In every church that I've presented this in, I've asked that question. Everybody, they're going, okay, that's why this book is entitled 12 Ways You Can Make a Difference in This Crazy Mixed Up World. And there's copies available for you to purchase back there on the table, because here's what I began to be very burdened about. And folks, this is really, really serious with me. When I look into the eyes of my children, my grandchildren, I know the day is coming where they're going to look me in the eye and say, Daddy, Granddaddy, when you saw where our country was going, what did you do about it? And folks, I got to tell you, I just couldn't sit still and think, hope they never ask me. I thought, I have got to do something to start ringing an alarm bell to show believers that we can be what we want others to become. And I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to do, to be what we want others to become, or if you will, to become what we want others to be. It is a crazy, mixed up society, and you and I have to ask, well, how can we make any difference whatsoever? I want to quote to you from the book. I'll actually read a little portion of the book here. Over and against this crazy, mixed up world, what do we have to offer? This is a doxology using the glories of God in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Jesus, the Christ of God's great revelation, showing his servants all things that he said. Faithful and true is this God of salvation, firstborn creator who rose from the dead, ruler of all of the kings of the nations, loves us and frees us. His blood for our sins made us a kingdom of priest ordination, glory, dominion forever. Amen. Look, he is coming in clouds soon hereafter. All those who mocked him and pierced him shall wail. Alpha, Omega, the Heavenly Father testifies now that his Son will prevail. Alpha, Omega, God's Son and our Savior, this Son of Man is the voice that we hail, telling us all of God's love and his power. This is the glorious Christ, the revelation of Christ unveiled. High priestly robe is his beautiful clothing, hair white like wool, and his eyes like a fire, feet like the bronze as refined by their flaming. We fall before him, the Lord we admire. Voice like the waters, the waves in their roaring. His right hand fills all his men with desire. Out from his mouth, the sharp sword made for fighting, telling us all of what God now requires. His face like sunlight in brightness is shining. Wisdom and power and justice unite. Fear not, the first and the last is now ruling, present and future and past in his sight. Living, he died, but he lives by his rising. He holds the keys of old death and hell's might. Pastors and churches, our Lord is still holding. Christ fills them all with his brightness and light. Christ has the sevenfold heavenly spirit. He grips his pastors who are but mere men. He is the holy and true without limits. Christ holds the key and his gospel will send. Our faithful Lord calls us all to repentance. Poverty, blindness, and shame, he can end. God of creation, our churches he visits. True, faithful witness, the Father's amen. That's why we can make a difference. He is the one who said, ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, let's raise a question. In Matthew chapter 5, he places that very, very early in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet, we have to ask the question, well, how do we become that salt and light? How do we become what God wants us to be? And here is my firm conviction. I would tell you, and I said so in the book, that there are those who disagree with us. Vernon Grounds, who was the lead professor at Denver, would look at this and say, I just don't think it's there. So I'll leave it up to you. I would ask you if you would carefully ponder this. I firmly believe that there is a progression that leads up to this being salt and light, and that progression is the blessings of the Beatitudes. If you wanted to lead somebody to the Lord, what's the first thing you're going to try to show them about themselves? Well, we talked about it in the first session. We're going to talk about the glory of God, but how does that apply to them? Well, the first thing you're going to try to show them is their poverty of spirit. What was the first beatitude? What did Jesus say first? Blessed are the... There it is. If you want to lead somebody to the Lord, that's one of the first things you're going to have to convince them of. You're going to show them that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And how will that affect them? Well, you look at passages like 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, when it talks about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and you see the mourning that's going on there. I don't know about you, but I mourned for a number of years before I ultimately trusted Christ. I remember lying in my bed saying, Lord, please don't send me to hell before I go to sleep or after I go to sleep here, and just begging the Lord. I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew there was something terribly wrong. What's the second beatitude? Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Those who recognize their poverty of spirit, they begin to mourn. Now, what I'm going to show you here is there is a fascinating, I believe, a progression that is going on in this passage. And I laid it all out in the book. I spent about 14, 15 chapters just on this idea of what does it mean to draw near to God? Do you remember during COVID in Portland, Oregon, there was an outdoor prayer meeting. It was all over the news that Antifa showed up and they started throwing feces and urine on the children, pepper spraying the pastors and things like that. And I listened to the audio of that and I heard one of the Antifa members scream, where is your God now? And the moment I heard it, I thought, that's in Scripture. I've seen that many times in Scripture and started searching through. The opening chapter in the book is, where is your God now? Where is God in all of this? And we know the answers. What does he say? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's the problem? The problem is the rebellion of mankind that we talked about a few moments ago. You can do it with your own fist in Romans 1:21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now we know, we talk about glorifying, the unique excellence of God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Our whole society is raising its fist in the face of God. And what's the end result? Well, the end result is when we begin to show them the glory of God and they begin to see that there is a great need to change, what's the first thing that happens? Impoverished spirit. And then they begin to mourn. Now, think about the next beatitude. If you were witnessing to someone, you're trying to lead someone to the Lord and you're wondering, hey, how is the Lord using this? Or what's happening with the grace of God in their lives? If they came to know the Lord, what's the very first indication or one of the best indications that they really have come to know the Lord? In my experience, it's that they get starved for Bible. That's what happened to me. I got absolutely starved for Bible. What does Peter say? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. What's the third beatitude? Blessed are those who do what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, I believe there's a clear progression here. He is giving advice for, as you see at the bottom of the screen, sinners, saints, and soul winners. So if you look at that as, you know what every sinner needs to know, they need to know that they're poor in spirit, and they need to understand the gravity of that, of mourning, grieving over the fact that they, Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And you begin to see, you know, what happens in a situation like that, how that causes them to mourn. And then what happens when they are gloriously saved? They just get absolutely starved for Bible. I mean, they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's one of the first best indications. Okay, when that happens, when those who are mourning and seeking and just longing for understanding, I left out meekness, number three is meekness. Blessed are the meek. What is meekness when you get right down to it? Well, one of the ways that you can define meekness is it's a willingness to be governed. What do we learn in Romans 10? We learn that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who are willing to submit to him, to call upon him as their Savior and Lord. There's a clear progression there for the sinner of his poverty of spirit and mourning and meekness. And the first indication that he truly has been born again is that you begin to see that he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And then what happens to him? Well, he begins to be merciful, whereas before he wanted to kind of take it out of everybody's hide. And, you know, you don't do things like that to me. I hope that you'll encourage the men in your congregation, the pastors. Here's what my dad taught me. And again, I was raised by first-generation city dwellers. Bud Stedman and I have talked about this a lot, about, you know, what it was like to be raised by people like this. The generation that raised me had basically grown up as hillbillies. When they moved to Pensacola, I grew up in Pensacola. On one occasion, my aunt put a loaded gun to my mother's temple and threatened to pull the trigger. And that caused Dad and I a lot of concern. I had just come to know the Lord. My mother's name was Lena. And we were really wrestling with that and finally realized what we had to do was get Mom out of that situation. My Aunt Kate was really proving to be, from the hills, very, very dangerous. Well, as a result, I didn't see Aunt Kate for quite a while after that. And Mom told me occasionally, she said, sometimes I think Aunt Kate went through a series of just really deep bitterness and all kind of things that just defy belief. But Mom one day told me, she said, I think the Lord's starting to do a work in Aunt Kate's life. And I said, well, boy, that's neat to hear. But the end result is whenever I was down there, it wasn't a good time to see them. And so I didn't see my Aunt Kate for decades. And then I was at my dad's. Dad had a procedure, and I'm in the waiting room. I looked over, there's my Aunt Kate. So I walked over to her and said, hi, Aunt Kate. She looked at me, and I said, I'm Gordon. She goes, Gordon, I wouldn't have known who you were if you hadn't come over and told me. And I said, well, Aunt Kate, this is me. And we started talking, and while we were talking, I shared a couple of scriptures, and she lit up a little bit. And I thought, that was interesting. And so then Mom and Dad had some more health problems. We were down there again. This time, Aunt Kate asked if we would stay with her. So I'm telling my wife, okay, there's some things you need to know about my Aunt Kate, you know, that I just want to make you aware of, you know. And so brought her, and Harry said, okay, I'm okay with that. Maybe there's been a change. And the end result was Aunt Kate and my wife just absolutely fell in love with each other. I mean, and so we're sitting in her house, and I'm sharing scriptures, and she lights up and starts sharing scriptures back. And I began to realize, wow, the Lord really has done a work of grace in my Aunt Kate's life. Well, then when my mom passed away, we went down and Aunt Kate asked, you know, would your whole family stay with us? And my kids fell in love with Aunt Kate. They never knew the old murderous Aunt Kate. They now saw this wonderful Christian woman. The reason I'm telling you this is on February 20th of 2020, when my youngest son, daughter-in-law, put their firstborn child, their daughter, into my arms, I said, what'd you name her? They said, we named her Lena Kate, my mother's name and my aunt's name. Folks, if the Lord can transform somebody like my Aunt Kate, he can do a majestic work in everybody's lives. And one of the ways you can see that in evidence is that Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. I mean, that's what happens to those who recognize their poverty of spirit, and they recognize the mourning, and they become meek and trust the Lord. And they become true saints, evidenced by the fact that they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They become merciful, and what else happens to them? Well, they desire to be pure in heart. And the end result is more and more as they grow from glory to glory. That's one of the pieces we've written, is from glory to glory. This is our wonderful story, that we grow from glory to glory. That as they do so, they long for more and more purity. And I know that would be the heartbeat of the people in this room. But then what happens to them? Well, you can see the third word there is after sinners and saints, that they long to be soul winners. And how is that in evidence in the passage? What does Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, those who share the shalom, the harmony, the wholeness, the completeness, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. They know what the Lord has done for them, and then they long to share that Prince of Peace with others. And it's out of that particular beatitude that the second book has grown on the GRACE acronym that I shared in the earlier service. By the way, somebody told me the QR code was stretched too much and you weren't able to get it. So I will fix that. And Pastor Unruh, if you could help me remember that, I'll fix that so they can get it. Or we'll send you the link by email so that you can see it that way if you weren't able to get it. Now, what happens to a person who truly does come to know the Lord and begins to long to witness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Everybody loves him, right? I mean, everybody wants to hug his neck for telling him that they're sinners. And is that your experience? That is, it's not my experience. My good friend G.S. Nair in India was, he's like an Apostle Paul. I've been over there twice. They've started 4 Bible colleges, and it's in, I know it's more than 1,000. I think it's 1,500 churches they planted all over India and Nepal and all through Myanmar and other places like that. And G.S. Nair was an army colonel in the Indian Army. He contracted tuberculosis. There was only one tuberculin hospital. That was run by Baptist Mid-Missions. And so he goes to this Baptist Mid-Missions hospital. What do? They start to share the gospel with him. He's a brilliant man. And so he began to argue with them. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read your Bible. And so he gets the Bible. He reads the Bible all the way through and said, one more time through, and I think I'm ready to argue with him. Okay, so he goes through the Bible, reads it through a second time, ready. And then he says, all right, one more time, and I really think I'll be ready. He's reading through again. He gets to Jeremiah 17, 9, falls to his knees and trusts Christ. When he knows the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, tries the rein. That's when he trusted Christ. And then he began to witness to all the other Hindu patients in the hospital and was shocked that they couldn't see what he was seeing. In fact, he couldn't believe, the kind of resistance he was getting. Look, that's tough to admit. I mentioned him in the earlier book when I talked about, you'll see, I didn't mention him by name, but I had his permission to put that in there. What does it say in James 1? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. How many of you know that verse? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. While your hands are up, how many of you can finish it? You'd say, no, there's no more to the verse. There is more to the verse. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own. Whoa, what would that be like? If right now you were practicing self-deception, would you know it? Would you know it? I'm not deceiving myself. How do you know? You're deceiving. But I'm not. I mean, if you and I were willing to admit today, yes, I'm deceiving myself, would they bring in straitjackets? I mean, would they want to put us in a mentalist? How would that work? I mean, what would they do in a situation like that? But, even that very verse tells us there is a way to escape self-deception. And what is that? To be a doer of the word, to actually put the word into practice. Then he goes on to say there in James 1:23, he said, if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. And it says about Mr. 24 in James 1:24, he says, he beholds himself. So he's at least looking at himself in a reflective manner. He beholds himself, but goes his way and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was. That's a little terrifying, folks. Here's the beautiful scripture that shows us what we are really like. And that's not just in a negative sense, by the way. I do think it's important that you and I present that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have driven us away. I mean, you talk about, lifeless leaves and filthy rags. I mean, picture the leaves skittering along the ground out here. That's the way he's depicting it. And we need to know that. We also need to know with equal clarity from Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2 that mankind was crowned with glory and honor at his creation. What is it? Why is it that people are longing for meaning? I'm pretty sure it was C.S. Lewis. I had a hard time finding it, so I just said it. One author said, C.S. Lewis who said that people who deny that there is meaning are like fish out of water who are all the while denying that there is such a thing as water. People know inside there ought to be meaning, and I think it's because they were crowned with glory and honor at creation, but they forget what manner of man they are. Then you get to James 1:25. Listen to what he says. when he talks about if any man looks into the perfect law of liberty, first of all, James 1:25, he looks into the perfect law of liberty. Stop the message. Let me just ask a question. How do you see your Bible? Is your Bible that which sets you free? Amen. You remember he says in Psalm 119, I will walk at liberty for I seek thy precepts, right? Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. That word continue is the Greek word meno. It's the same word translated in John 15 as if you abide in me. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the doer of the word, ding, 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 he's the one who actually sees this come to fruition. It says he's blessed in his deed. That's really what we're after, is by trying to get that one thought every day out of God's word to be transformed the same way Mr. 25 was. Well, the end result is he longs to be a blessing. He longs to share the Prince of Peace and wants to be a peacemaker. And what happens to him? What did Jesus say? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you, me falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I mean, he helped us to understand that's what we're going to go through when we share the good news of this. But the one I just read to you about in that doxology of Jesus Christ, he's the one who pronounced these blessings. Now, here's what's fascinating about this. It's immediately after that he says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So can we just pause here in the message just for a moment to ask this question? Where do you feel like you're stuck along the way? It's not that each one is one and done. I mean, you don't just have to become poor in spirit when you trust Christ. No, that poverty of spirit, you see David reflecting on it again. It was in devotions the other day, and David said, I am poor and needy. In other words, if you look at the church in Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea, what do they think? Oh, they think we're rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. And what do they not know? You are poor, blind, wretched, naked. Does the Lord Jesus call his churches to repentance? Yes, he does, as a matter of fact. Yes, he calls the lost to repentance. He calls churches to repentance. So what's happening here is he is showing us, if we're going to be salt and light, he's showing us that progression, I believe, that you see in the blessings of the Beatitudes that cause us to be salt and light. So an interesting way to think about this is, okay, where am I stuck? Where is it that I'm not partaking of the blessings that the Lord offers through the Beatitudes? And then he shows us how we can become salt and light. And those are really two powerful illustrations or metaphors that he's giving us there, because Jesus is implying, in other places he says it, but he's implying that this world is corrupt and in darkness. Do you agree with that? I agree with that. It is corrupt. And you say, well, okay, what's the plan? Here's what Jesus' plan is. It's us. It's believers. To be salt and light and to be what we ought to be, to watch how the Lord would work through us. And as you begin to see how this unfolds, it's really fascinating to see that you and I could become the salt and the light that we need to be. Daniel Webster, and I mentioned this in the book, Daniel Webster, when he was giving a speech at the anniversary of the landing at Plymouth, he made this comment. He said, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. You see, he was making that connection there about the impact, about the way that this could influence everyone. And so when I was working through the book and really trying to lay this out, I thought, okay, here's the first challenge. The challenge is the challenge of personal change. What's the standard drumbeat from this world? You just can't change, right? You just can't change. And then lo and behold, we watch somebody change, like my Aunt Kate. We watch somebody change, like the Apostle Paul, who was, you know, wanting to slaughter people and put them in prison and dramatically change. We watch people change. And all of a sudden people begin to get hope and they begin to think, well, you know, maybe there is real change. What if they saw us work through that progression in the Beatitudes to be what the Lord wants us to become, to be that pungent salt and that vibrant light that He has designed for us? Well, one of the difficulties that people run into here all the time is this question, and it's the challenge to pray. You know this. Anytime you start preaching on prayer or witnessing, everybody in the room gets under conviction, right? I mean, we all recognize, I really get it. Okay. I would just like to make this appeal though. In the previous session on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, did you and I not see that if we begin with the glory of God, I mean, this could really have tremendous impact and it would make it a whole lot easier for people to witness? Well, let's go back to the other one then. What about prayer? The more I've studied this issue and tried to read John Newton, George Mueller, Isaac Watts especially, and so many others, the more I realize that what's happening in many of our prayer lives and our prayer meetings is sort of like this. I mean, no offense to anyone, but have you not sat in a prayer meeting where it was somebody's turn to pray and they said, now Lord, bless them, and Lord, be with them, and Lord, bless them, and Lord, be with them, and I want to pray that you would bless them and that you would be with them. And you know what I'm talking about here, don't you? I mean, you sat there and you think, I think I've done that. And I became convinced that I had done that. I call those the BB prayers, right? Bless them, be with them. Bless them. Can I just tell you, there are much higher caliber prayers to pray in the scripture than the BB prayers. What if we taught our people to pray that their love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment? They would approve things that are excellent. They would be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. They would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. The high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. Think about, you know, what's happening there in prayer. And here's a really kind of fascinating aspect of that. The verse I quoted a few moments ago, I'd be willing to bet most of the people in the room can quote Isaiah 64, 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all like an unclean thing. Our iniquities like the wind have driven us away. And we would really get that. You know what the next verse says? It expresses Isaiah's amazement. So I just quoted to you from Isaiah 64, 6. Here's what he says in Isaiah 64, 7. He says, and there is none who calls upon the name of the Lord to take hold of him. There's a fascinating concept. When Paul was describing in Philippians his earnest desire, he said, that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. You get it? That what the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to take hold of him in prayer. I included illustration after illustration in the book. Have you read about what happened in the prayer meeting revival under Jeremiah Lamphere? The church was just about to close as a last gasp, desperate effort. They decided they were going to bring somebody in who could go out and do a little visiting and see if maybe they could put something together. Jeremiah Lamphere said, I really think this is about prayer. So he would go out and he would do some visiting, but he finally said, hey, we're going for a prayer meeting. And so it was second floor of their church, I think it was second or third floor of their church. He said, look, if you'd like to come and pray, you know, on this day at noon. And for 2 or 3 weeks, he prayed all by himself. On the third week, as he was praying, and it was only supposed to be a 30-minute prayer meeting, he heard a creak on the stairs and thought, oh, somebody's coming. That day, 6 men showed up, and they had a wonderful prayer meeting. The next week, 20 men showed up. You go back and read the history of what happened in that prayer meeting. That prayer meeting, led to the churches being filled in New York in prayer meetings, daily prayer meetings. And it broke out all over the Eastern Seaboard. It came right through this area of the country here in Portland, Oregon. Have you heard about some of the stores are closing in Portland, Oregon because of the shoplifting? Well, guess what? During that prayer meeting revival, they closed for prayer. they closed for people to gather together to pray. Folks, there is an untapped resource here in learning how to take hold of Him. The preeminent example, as far as I am concerned in Scripture, is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 shows us in a time where there was a geopolitical upheaval going on, what did he do? He set himself to pray. Do you think there's a geopolitical upheaval going on right now? Boy, is there ever. I mean, it's amazing. The immigration crisis that we're facing on our borders, that kind of immigration crisis is going on around the world in various places. Many nations are troubled with, what do we do about all these migrants? That's when Daniel really set himself to pray. And if you have not preached through Daniel chapter 9, let me really encourage you to go through and perhaps as a full exposition of Daniel, to go through and really see what he is talking about there. Because here's what we're after. When we pray, what did Jesus say in John 15:7? If you abide in me and, what's the rest of it? And my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Concept of praying scripture. There's the way I put it in the book. It's powerful fuel for faithful prayer, okay? You say, yeah, I don't know what to pray, all right? Open your Bible and meditate and concentrate on what is there. And when you find something that you can turn, it's like turning it into incense. That's the way the scripture describes it. It's like incense that goes up before the Lord, that you could take that verse and pray it for your family and for your friends. And even while you're driving during the day, if you get that one thought, George Mueller prayed for 10 years and had his prayers answered. And after 10 years, his own testimony was, I realized I wasn't doing this exactly the right way. What I really should have been doing is making myself perfectly happy in the Lord. There's your key right there. The way I would say that is, you need to get that one thought every day out of God's word that you can carry with you. I mean, on the front of my cell phone, you know, I have, and you can't see it from there, but on the front of my cell phone, it says the Book of Remembrance. Remember the passage in Malachi where he talks about this, how those that feared the Lord spoke often and the Lord wrote it down in the Book of Remembrance. That's a tremendous reminder to me every time I turn my cell phone on that I want to make another entry into God's Book of Remembrance. I want to pray, I want to exhort, I want to share with others. Concept in ministry, we were talking about it this morning around the breakfast table. There's this concept in ministry that goes sort of like this, that if you want people to minister, what you got to do is you got to squeeze it out of them, right? And the drips that run out, that's called the ministry. I mean, that's the way a lot of people think about that. Is that a scriptural concept? You and I know that's not a scriptural concept. What's a scriptural concept? It's that we would overflow, you know, that the Lord would fill our cup to overflowing. And that it would flow out into the saucer and into the world. When you're preaching through Psalms 23 there, and he talks about my cup overflows, you know what the cultural connection was behind that? If you were in a home there and it's getting close to sundown and you see somebody walking down the road, the cultural expectation was you were going to be their host for that evening. And probably up in the favorite place there on the roof or things like that. And when you filled up their cup, You didn't fill it all the way to the top. Well, if you filled it up part of the way, what that meant was, you're very welcome here. I mean, you come, we're so glad that you came. But tomorrow morning, we expect that you'll be hitting the road, you know, and going on down the road because we didn't fill it. But if you filled our cup up to overflowing, that meant my house is your house, right? Mi casa, tu casa. I mean, that you are welcome to stay here as long as you wish. And that's why he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be so full of the glory of God, and he wants us to magnify his unique excellence and be ready to testify and overflow. How does Paul say it in the financial passages in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? See that you abound in this grace also. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And what that does is it makes everybody else curious about what's the source of all this. I mean, how is this happening to you? What's different about you? And I'm convinced as we learn how to pray, think about this. I mean, here's Jesus, and he's talking about this woman who has to deal with an unjust judge, okay? Oh, that's too bad. Wait, do you struggle or wrestle with having corrupt political officials around? Does that make a connection with anybody in here? Have you noticed any of that? No, that doesn't happen. It's everywhere that we're having to deal with corrupt politicians, right? What does this woman do? She makes up her mind. Yeah, she's going to keep asking. She's going to keep on asking. And what does that unjust judge say? Though I fear not God or man, Gordon's translation, this woman is driving me crazy. I mean, I'm going to have to help her. Now, don't miss the point. Jesus was saying about that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, our God, our Father, he is not a corrupt politician, right? I mean, he is the Lord who gives us what we need. And if your child asks bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? I want you to pause because I included this in the book. You've been praying. You've been asking. Do you feel like sometimes that the Lord's giving you snaky gravel? You're praying, you're asking the Lord, Lord, I need bread. You know, I need fish. But you say, I don't think I'm getting that. I think I'm getting more gravel and snake than anything else. What if, in fact, the Lord is giving us bread and fish, and the problem is that our appetite needs to be adjusted to what he is giving us, in the sense that Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to bring about, as it is this day, to save much people alive. What if you and I began to look at life from the standpoint of all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose? Do you see how this could change us as we learn how to pray? Have you ever seen the Ahithophel prayer? There's a chapter in the book on the Ahithophel prayer. Here's David. He finds out that Absalom has this conspiracy going against him. And among those conspirators is Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his very wise counselor. And Ahithophel, they said to hear Ahithophel speak was like hearing the oracles of God. It was like hearing the very word of God. And they're weeping and they're going up the side of Mount of Olives. Many of you have been there. If you just picture looking out the Eastern Gate, going up to Mount of Olives, and somebody tells him, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. And what does David pray? David prays, Lord, I pray that you would turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. After 9/11, here's what we did at Calvary. We got the pictures of all the terrorists and all the people that the FBI was after. We got every one of them, and some of the names our people had a hard time pronouncing, you know, Hubunawaha Benita Bob, you know, I haven't even pronounced this, you know, that's here. Dear saints of God in our congregation parked their fingers on the faces of those terrorists and said, Lord, turn the counsel of their Ahithophels into foolishness. We watched terrorist after terrorist after terrorist fall. Foolish mistakes. Some of them blew themselves up. They used the explosives the wrong way. And it wasn't suicide bombing. They were all by themselves, you know. And I said to people, do you realize you're like special forces here? I mean, you think, yeah, why hadn't the Lord taken me home? You could pray. And I'm telling you, we watched the Lord deal with those terrorists. And I just said, folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out what happened here as you took hold of God and prayed. I think that's what the Lord could do through us. I think he could use us in a very mighty way as we learn to pray. And I devoted 13 or 14 chapters in the book, I devoted to this very concept. And I'll just share this with you really quickly here, because this has transformed many churches. And I've had pastor after pastor come back and say, that radically changed the way we did this. So you heard what I said a minute ago about pray, and as John Newton would talk about, pray with your eyes open. Wait, can we do that? Isn't there a verse that says, thou shalt close thine eyes? No, there really isn't a verse that says you have to close your eyes. What if we prayed with our Bibles open and used those verses as we meditated on them and turned them into powerful fuel for faithful prayer, like incense going up before the Lord? It's a powerful transformation, all right? Try this. Get together in a group. Agree in advance on which psalm or which passage that you're going to use. You could do this as a team. You could agree in advance. Here's the passage that we're going to pray through. So familiarize yourself with the passage. And then in group prayer, have you noticed how some people wax eloquent and other people wax elephants? I mean, have you noticed that some people go on and on? Okay. You're going to have to kind of help some people here, because when they start praying, they're tempted to pray on and on and on. And then somebody else will go, you know, they're going to wake up. So you kind of have to pray in paragraphs. But try this. With all of you, with your eyes open, start your prayer by saying, and Lord, as you say in verse 2, all eyes go to verse 2. And then they listen as you out loud meditate on that verse and turn it into prayer. The first time I ever saw an indication of this was in John Newton's journals. And I saw how he indicated that he prayed through Romans chapter 8. And he was even a little apologetic. He said, I have to use something like this to kind of keep my mind concentrated. Well, you and I know how this works. Our minds wander all over the place. What if we prayed that way? And the way Isaac Watts talked about, the way George Mueller talked about, I've had pastors tell me that absolutely transformed our prayer meeting. I've had people in our congregation say, it's almost as if I had never prayed before. And why was that? Well, they were probably praying the Lord bless them and Lord be with them prayers. Then when you think about the blessings of the Beatitudes as applied through powerful fuel for faithful prayer, you really have three God-ordained institutions, and this is where I will close with this. You have these three God-ordained institutions. After you see this challenge to pray, even in the midst of unjust public officials, and that is the challenge for believers to get involved in three God-ordained institutions. I put the church first on purpose, because the church is what makes our salt more pungent and our light more vibrant. The chapters in the book that I dedicated to the church and the influence of the church, that's what I was reading to you from a few moments ago, that doxology of Jesus Christ. But people know, that's right. I mean, the Bible teaches us about the local church, and we ought to be involved in the local church and the family, that we ought to be involved there. And I included illustrations, Adoniram Judson, and so many others, and the way the Lord has worked with families. The difficulty is that it kind of stops right there. Most people say, think you ought to get involved in the church, think you ought to get involved in family. I don't think you ought to get involved in politics. I have the privilege of knowing Jim Jordan fairly well, and now I've had the opportunity to talk to J.D. Vance. And here's what we did in Ohio. I was talking to Pat DeWine. You'll recognize the name DeWine. Our governor's name is DeWine. This is his son, Pat DeWine. Is one of our Supreme Court justices. And as they were talking about upcoming elections and things like that, I just said, Mr. DeWine, would you be willing to get on a Zoom call with me and a number of other pastors that we could just ask you questions? And would you be willing maybe even to consider getting the other Ohio Supreme Court justice candidates, get them on the same? He said, yeah, I'd really be willing to do that. So we were kind of setting it up. And I wrote to him and said, okay, would you send me the 6 or 7, and all, he said, yeah, I'll do that. He sent them to me. I very carefully read all of those briefs that he sent. Went and found them online, read every one of them. I got a number of pastors together and said, look, here's what this says. I want you to study this out, and here's the questions I want you to ask. And we had probably 9 or 10 pastors in that Zoom meeting, and all of them were primed and ready based on what we had read about those cases to ask these questions. Here's what those justices said to us. They said, this is amazing. We feel like for the first time somebody understands what we do. And we want you to know how grateful we are. We did the same thing with the gubernatorial candidates. One of those candidates decided to go to the church of one of the pastors who was online. They went the next Sunday, and the gubernatorial candidate's wife got saved that Sunday. I'm driving down the road in Findlay, and I'm writing about this, and I'm talking about, let's get involved. I mean, these are people, right? I mean, these are just human beings. One guy said, one pastor, a good friend of mine, Dan Wolven, down in near Columbus, he said, I just realized there was an unreached people group that I'd never tried to reach, and they started with L's. And I'm thinking, okay. And he goes, legislators. And the day he made up his mind he was going to do that, it began to change. And he has a tremendous ministry about Advance America. He's part of the Advance America group. I'm driving down the road, and I'm telling everybody, come on now, let's get involved. Let's meet. And I'm looking up at a billboard, and I realize, to my shock and dismay, I know absolutely nothing about that race. Okay, here I am saying, you ought to get involved with your politics, and I know nothing about that race. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. I don't know anything about it. Lord, please, please give me wisdom to know about that race and, you know, perhaps to witness to some of the people involved. And, you know, I forgot about it. The following Saturday, I'm out working on my greenhouse and getting it all set up. And my wife, Harriet, was supposed to come out. So I got my headsets on, and I'm listening to a message and things like that. And I see a movement out of the corner of my eye. I thought, there's Harriet. I looked up, there's a man. I pulled my headset off, and I said, can I help you? And he told me his name. He said, and I'm running for this office. It was the very office that I prayed about. And I said, tell me more. And tell me what your opponent believes and what you believe. We spent over an hour together. I was able to share the gospel with him. I was able to share the new book that's coming out with him. I mean, the things that I was working on. And now he has become a real friend. He was elected. The guy who opposed him dropped out of the race. And so he was in. He's now one of our new county commissioners. I believe that one of the great untapped resources here is that we need to get involved with our political leaders. And I'm telling you from personal experience, they are very grateful for that because so many people avoid them like the plague. I believe that as you and I get involved as salt and light believers in the midst of all this, I believe that we can really make a difference.